Welcome. It is good to see y'all. Are you ready to be ministered to by the Potter's House? All right. Let me introduce to you the Potter's House and Miss Diane Bennett.
It is so good to be with you all tonight. We love Taylor County Camp. I can tell you this, that a lot of our graduates, they have jobs they can't get free from, but all of them say, I wish I could be there. And I want to tell you, it is not the theology. Sorry, preachers, but it's not even the preaching. It's the love. They know that y'all love them. That's it. And they want to come back, and they want to spend time with you. And I don't know if you know this, but you are now ministering to a second generation. This year, there are three children, two from graduates and one from one of our ladies in the home that is here that you're ministering to. And it's simply because of love. We have a graduate group that we have text messages going back and forth, and they're all saying, I wish I could be there. I wish I could be there. So just know that you have ministered to us, and we appreciate it so much. I want to introduce Nicole. Nicole is our manager for our Potter's House. Yay! And then Allison is the manager for our Oaks House. And our Oaks House is the home that where the ladies, after they finish the Potter's House, they go into the Oaks and where they can begin getting jobs, making sure they have a driver's license, social security card, all the necessary things for living life. And Allison does a great job with all those details that it just makes my head spin. And I am so appreciative that she is good at the details. And so one of the things I wanted to share with you is kind of a little bit of what is happening with the Potter's House. This is brand new news. It's happened just about a week and a half ago, and it wasn't even on my radar. But somebody came forward and said, I have a donation. I want it to go toward housing for mothers with children. And one of the areas that we desperately need help with is in that area. I'm going to ask Andrea to come up. She is. And I'm not going to embarrass her daughter. Her daughter's here, but she has two more daughters. Sorry, I just embarrassed you, didn't I? But sometimes when the mothers need to come into the home, the children are not in the best of situations. And that's one of the situations with Andrea and her kids. And so why do we need that home? We need to be able to have a place where after the mothers have received the healing that they need, they can move into that home with their children, and then both them and their children can continue to be discipled together and to be taught about the Lord. And so we're praying about this. Thank you. We're praying about this because what was given, if we were to build a duplex that would house two mothers, we are a quarter of the way there. And that's with no donations of building supplies, nothing. We are a quarter of the way there. And I'm just standing there going, okay, God, because I was like, so what do I do first? Because I'm one of the people that just wants to do. And God's very clearly from the scriptures told me, I'm doing it. So, okay, yes, sir. You just tell me which step to take next. And so he gave me a step and I took it. He gave me a step and I took it. He's given me a third step. And when I get back, I'm going to take that step. I don't know where this is even going. I don't know whether we're building a duplex. I don't know whether we're getting a mobile home. I don't know whether we're getting other land. I don't know what's going on, but God does, and he's doing it, and I'm just praising him for that. At this time, we have one of our graduates here, and I'm going to ask Donna to come up, and she's going to share for just a minute a little story with y'all.
So 2 years ago, I was honored to be in the home and come to TCC, and I remember very distinctly writing a prayer on the yellow tablet that we pass around in the ladies' meeting for restoration for my children. But because of the prayers, not only has that restoration began, the daughter that I never thought that I would see or talk to until she was 18 has been placed in my home because of praying people like y'all.
So are you all ready to watch a wonderful worship dance and the ladies worshiping the Lord? Let's enjoy it.
Hey, y'all. So I'm Nicole, and I am a graduate of the Potter's House, and I also have the privilege of working with the ladies now. And usually when I give my testimony, I like to relate, I used to relate to the woman at the well, because Jesus met her exactly where she was at exactly the right time. And he confronted me in that same way. And he continues to confront me in that way, but just in a different light now. So I lived in utter darkness and chaos. And for 21 years of my life, I used drugs to wake up. I used drugs to go to sleep. And I used drugs to what I thought was function every day. I would lie, I would steal, I would manipulate. I abused my body in many different ways. And I did not know my identity. And for as long as I can remember, I searched for my identity. That was the one thing that I always searched for. And I searched for it in the wrong places. I searched for it in relationships and in drugs and even in friendships. And every bit of it left me the same, empty and still thirsty. So I lost multiple people from drug overdoses, and I believed that I would also lose my life in the same way. I had a stronghold built up in my mind of once an addict, always an addict. And that was a generational thing that had been passed down from my mama, and then I'm not even sure how far back, but God. So I really, honestly, I didn't think there was a way out. I was hopeless. And I came to the Potter's House in 2021. And on June 3rd of 2021, that was when I gave my life to the Lord. And it was the day that I was born, the day that I was truly born again. That I like to say that the day that you're born into the world is your birthday, B-I-R-F. But then the day that you're saved is your birthday. That is the best day. So, and things didn't just instantly change for me, you know. It didn't, there wasn't like this big poof all of a sudden. I kept persevering, though. I kept pushing through. And about 3 months into the program, I had given Jesus my life, but I refused to get vulnerable with him. I refused to cry. And one day after I had been there about 3 months, I just broke and I got vulnerable in front of the Lord, and the tears just flowed and they did not stop. And that was the day that I had the most incredible experience with the Lord that I have ever had. And I know there's going to be more to come, but that one is one that I will never, ever forget. And that day my heart was flooded with belief, and I knew that I was forgiven, and I knew that God was real in that moment, and nothing was ever the same since. So over this past year, you know, I have had some struggles, and the struggles are me trying to make things happen in my own strength, me trying to control outcomes of situations. My son, you know, he does not know his identity, and he is lost. And I have been trying to put my hands in things and trying to fix him and trying to make things better for him. And God can't do any work when I'm doing that. So I took a trip up to the mountains, and it was just me and the Lord. And I ended up going to I got to the highest point in the mountain. It said, highest point in the mountain. And it was raining. And at that top point of the mountain, it was so foggy. And I remember finally being able to turn around. And then when I did, I kept seeing everything look the same. Everything looked the same. I kept going around in circles. And the Lord told me, he spoke to me in that moment, and he said, you've went around this mountain long enough. And when the Lord speaks to you like that, you know. And you know that there is a move that you need to make, and you need to get your butt right. So I haven't been perfect in there's times whenever I try to pick it back up and try to fix him again, you know, but I'm continuously laying him down, giving the situation to God, giving it to him. He wants progress, not perfection. As long as I'm progressing, that's what he's asking me for. He's not asking me to be perfect. Jesus was the only one that was perfect. So the days before, I related to the woman at the well, and nowadays I totally relate to the woman that is in Luke 7 with the vial of perfume anointing him. And verse 38 says, "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume." So this woman knew where her position was to be, at the feet of Jesus. And she poured her heart out to him. She had gratitude. So verse 44 through 47 says, "Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little.'" And I'm so grateful to be able to stand up here and just give the testimony of who I used to be and who Jesus has made me now. And I have been forgiven of much, so I want to love much. And I just pray that we all remember how much we have truly been forgiven.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end.
I've nothing else fit for. Hey, I'm Allison. So I was here last year, and I shared a little bit of my testimony last year. So I'm going to touch on that just a little bit, just to kind of tell you where the Lord brought me out of. I struggled with identity. I didn't know who I was, and all I identified was with the pain and the violations of things that happened to me and things that I went through. And so I so much identified with that pain that it took me my focus off of the love of Christ and who God says I am, and had me focus on what was wrong with my life, the bad part, all the hurt and pain. So I struggled with addiction, and my mental health. They were slapping diagnosis on me left and right. And I very much believed all of the lies and labels that they put on me. I was bipolar. I was schizophrenic. I was generalized anxiety disorder. None of that is true. Those are lies from the pits of hell. It's not true. That's not who I am, and that's not what my God says that I am. So when I left Taylor County Camp last year, I left early. And I went back with our transition home. And I was blessed the very next week to get a job at a great place, a wonderful company to work for. I absolutely loved my job. And I embraced what was put before me, which was, this is what I was going to do. I was going to work this 9-to-5 job and try to show the love and light of Christ to unbelievers, because the minority in my workplace. There weren't a lot of believers. So I get a job, and the Lord blesses me with this wonderful company. I saved up my money. I was able to purchase a vehicle, which the Lord was in every step of the purchase of that vehicle. He provided a way. And started saving up a little bit more money, and it came time for me to graduate. And I graduated in March. At 17 and a half months, I stayed at Potter's house, and I was given the blessing from Miss Diane and Nicole. The Lord blessed me with everything that I needed. when you go to the Lord, you think prayer doesn't change things. It does. I gave the Lord a number. Lord, this is what I can pay. This is what I need, and this is what I can pay. And he went above and beyond and gave me things I didn't even ask for, like a washer and dryer, you know, and free water. But I say all that to say this, you know, in coming to the Potter's house, I couldn't explain it. Nobody was making me go there, but I knew there was something in me there was a push. There was something behind me saying, Allison, this is the way, walk in it. This is what you have to do. And I didn't understand, why am I doing this? 15 months? I can't do 15 months. So, I'm very much in that season again. Drop your nets and follow me. Drop everything, Allison. So I've got this home, and I got a house full of furniture that he gave me. It's all God's. It's his. It ain't mine. And this is hard. So Philippians 4:13. says is it's his strength. Through his strength, I can do all things in his strength. So it's his strength that is making me speak right now. It's not Allison's, because Allison's weak in this. This isn't what Allison wants to do. But the Lord has called me back into the ministry, and I'm going to be the program manager or the house manager for, not the program manager. No. Easy does it. the house manager for the transition home, the same transition home that I walked through, you know? So, yeah. So here's where I'm at. I have this house. I think I know what the Lord wants me to do with the stuff. It's stuff. But there's a cat. And so last year we did these little testimony cards. If y'all don't mind getting some of those testimony cards, I worked real hard on them. But there was a prayer request on there last year that was, I needed dental work. Okay. So here's my prayer request for this year, is I need to rehome my cat so that I can move back into the home. This cat I've had for 9 years, and this is his strength that's speaking right now, not mine. I love him. His name is Chop Chop. I have pictures if you want to see him. He needs a home that's quiet, and calm, maybe no kids. He doesn't really like kids. He's had a very hard life. He's very skittish. He's fixed. Reach out to the Potter's House. Our email address is right there. Thank you.
Let me tell you, for somebody to be willing to have just got an Alma a great job, to have just gotten her home, to have just gotten her cat back, and then she says, yes, God. It's amazing, and it's what God does. I'm going to ask Amanda to come up.
My name is Amanda. I'm 43. I came to the Potter's House about 3 months ago. I was mad. I'm talking about livid. the world had told me that I was going to be an addict. I've been on drugs for 25 years of my life. I'm 43. 25 years of my life. I thought I would be like that forever. I was told I was ADHD. I was depressed. I was anxious. I was bipolar. I was borderline personality. There's no cure for that. So they say. I was saved a long time ago in Bible school, and Miss Diane, I was just a week after we had been there, or I'd been at the Potter's House. We went to the beach, and I was still livid. And Miss Diane, Nicole called Miss Diane, and she said, "I just told her I wanted to go home, you know, because I'd just given up. When you get told those things, you know, what is the point?" You're going to be mad for the rest of your life, and you got to wake up miserable and hating the world. Why do you want to live? But Miss Diane said, in the sweetest, calmest, most compassionate, loving voice, she said, what if I tell you I know a better way? So I believed her, and I got saved later that night. Well, I rededicated my life to the Lord that night, and I remembered who I was. I'm a child of God. And he gave me my life back. I thought it was over. That's all.
Power. Yes, I do. Still the I promise we're almost done, but I want you to hear what this young one has to say because it's so important. And I want to ask teenagers, children, listen carefully.
Okay, so I would be lying if I didn't say I was very nervous right now, but okay. But if the Lord gives me a message to tell somebody, I'm going to do it. Okay, so my name is Rose. I just turned 23 years old. I'm going to start off by saying my grandparents raised me, and they did an amazing job. I went my own way, okay? The Lord, before I even came to Taylor County Camp this weekend, he put a memory back in my head, and I said, Lord, why are you telling me this? And I just knew that I was going to speak before I was even told I was going to speak, because, you know, that's how he works. Well, like I said, my grandparents raised me. My mom was on drugs. My dad just came in and out whenever he wanted to. And that made me very angry as a child because, you know, you don't know why your parents aren't there, you know, but you just automatically assume it's got something to do with you, you know. And I actually looked on Facebook earlier to get the exact date, but it was about probably when I was 11 or 12 years old, I started cutting. I started cutting. And that is something that is really heavy on my heart here lately. That's one of the memories the Lord gave to me. You know, the devil wants to ruin the image of God. He can't because he's already a defeated foe. Amen. But the devil will do anything he can to try to ruin the image of God. We are made in God's image. So if he can get into your head and deceive you into harming yourself, he's going to do that. And that's the same. Well, I ain't going to say that. Never mind. But, yeah, so I started cutting. I started smoking weed. And, you know, you get told that, oh, it's just something little that doesn't matter. You know, it does matter. Anything that can influence your mind and it is not the Spirit of God, do not do it. The memory that the Lord had gave me was, like, I was 12 years old, you know. That's very young to be doing this. But me and a girl that I would hang out with, she would come over to my grandparents' house, and for no reason whatsoever, we just started cutting from our shoulders all the way down to our wrist. And when I tell you that's awful, a 12-year-old, you know, and you're searching for acceptance. You know, I didn't know the Lord, and when my other Nana would take me to church, you know, I didn't listen to, it was like I couldn't even hear anything anybody was telling me because that was possession is what that was. That was oppression and that was possession. And so eventually the drugs, the weed turned into harder drugs. And at 17 years old, I told my grandparents, I'm leaving and you cannot stop me. That's what I did. And that turned into 6 years of me being on drugs, being homeless, living in my car, still cutting myself, doing anything I could to harm myself. Honestly, I wanted to die. I've been at the Potter's House for about a year. So about a year ago, well, I got into a relationship that was very abusive. We were both possessed. We would see and hear things that were not there, and he thought all of that was my fault. So he would try to kill me on a daily basis because that's just how bad the possession was. And so when I finally got away from him, I tried to overdose, and I took what I could to try to kill myself. And I woke up, praise the Lord, to the police knocking on my motel room door. And they, of course, I had stuff laying out, so they said, okay, you're coming to jail. I was mad at the time, but now, praise the Lord, that was God working in my life to save me. So I ended up being mandated to the Potter's House because the Lord knew I needed that. And he literally grabbed me out of my darkness and sat me down at his feet and said, you are going to listen to me. You are already mine. You just do not know it yet. And so, I can honestly say that when I got saved, it was a complete game changer. I have a 2-year-old son, by the way. His name is Drake. He loves his mama very much. And the only reason that I'm even able to be so close to my grandparents and my son like I am is nothing but the Lord. It's nothing but God. He has restored that. And something that he's really laid on my heart and has really shown me lately was literally while I've been in the program, and it's definitely not me, by the way, I'm just going to go ahead and say that, I have been able to get my GED. I have started working again, and I'm in the process of getting my license back from a DUI. And it's just, it's nothing but God, because the old me never even had the desire to do any of that. I would have just continued to live how I was living. And what he's shown me lately is I literally don't have to do anything but walk in obedience, and he has already ordained every single step of my life. Like, I didn't really look for a job. The job came to me. I haven't really been looking for the extra bonus that I'm going to get because of a school program to get my license back, because the Lord's just awesome like that, you know. He takes care of his children, praise the Lord. And he's literally just holding me by my hand with his right hand, and he's walking me through life. And I just can't thank him enough, because seeing that little boy run up to me when he sees me and say, Mama, Mama, when before I cared nothing about him when I was on drugs. I wanted nothing to do with him. But now he's going to have a godly mother, and I can say I'm scared because I've never done this before, you know, but I can't even really say I'm scared. That would be a lie, because I have a peace that comes from him that surpasses all understanding. All understanding. So, thank you.
I know we're over time, and I'm trying to hurry, but I feel like I cannot stop this without saying this. Young people, kids, you may have all your life been told everything that's wrong with you, but I'm here to tell you what's right with you. You were created in the image of God, and God loves you. If nobody else does, hey, I get that part. I've never been on drugs or alcohol, but I get that part. I was abandoned by mother, by father, by stepmother, by brother. I get it. But I know this. I am made in the image of God. And the one thing that Adam and Eve did not believe was about their image, about their identity. Because Satan told them, you can be like God. And the truth was, they were made in the likeness and in the image of God. And Satan's still doing it. He's trying to deceive you and tell you everything that's wrong with you instead of letting you believe what's right with you. You're made in the image of God. There is a heavenly Father. You've been abandoned. I've got a dad in heaven, and he is the King of Kings, and he is above all things. And he loves you, and he loves you. Believe it. Because when you believe it, you will walk it out. You will walk it out. Your walk will show what you believe. These ladies, some of them, they've got it. Some are learning it. We're all at a different place, aren't we? Walk and believe what God says about you. You're awesome. You're amazing. And adults who are here, fill their ears with that message, because they get enough of the other message from the world. They don't need to hear what's wrong with them. They need to hear what's right with them. And many of our ladies talked about all the diagnoses they were given. I am sick to death of these diagnoses. And I'll tell you why. I have yet to find one walk out of the house who finished the program who still has those diagnoses. And if you don't believe me, get the book Toxic Psychology. It's by Dr. Bregan. You need to read it. It's important. Our kids don't need more drugs thrown at them. Our kids need Jesus, and they need to see the love of Jesus through us. Thank you all so much. Our table's over here. Somebody was asking about a price for the pictures. There isn't a price on anything. You give a donation what you think it's worth. The pictures, that goes for the youth, shares for the camp. Everything else is for the Potter's House. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for praying for us. We so appreciate it.
The devil is a liar. What more do you need, Taylor County, to show proof that forgiveness is available? And not just forgiveness, but healing. Not just healing, but complete and full restoration. What amazing stories. And you're so right. It goes right back to your identity. We are children of God. And the devil wants to tell you in your ear all day if he can. You know, he doesn't like any of these testimonies. He doesn't like any of this that's happening right here, does he? But I can tell him where he can go. All right, I'm going to do something. I'm sorry if that wasn't appropriate. Let me get the leadership of the Potter's House to come up here and just kneel at the front of the altar. And then, ladies, if you will fill in behind them. We're going to take some time to pray over them. Listen, Miss Diane is on the front lines. And you know the enemy hates that. Her ministry is so impactful that it's got to be God's favor. And so we pray God's favor over you and your ministry. And let me tell you something. Every single one that spoke up here today would give glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Listen, God is fabulous. He is wonderful. Your strength comes from him. But you had to do your part too. You had to do your part too. So you need to feel that. That pride, that good pride, that you took the steps necessary to get your children back, to get your job, to get the house. Yes, God gave you the strength along the way, but you had to say yes. And we can learn a lot from that. Remember, just a day or two ago, I said at the foot of the cross, we are all equal. And David Gallimore said, we can't be more sanctified-er than someone else. We also can't be more spiritually dead than anybody else. Each and every single one of us was just as spiritually dead as each and every single one of them, in need of a Savior. I asked Harley if he would come up and pray over this group. If you would like to join around them, you can. And as we lay hands, you can stretch out your hands, but let's pray over these ladies as they continue to say yes to Jesus Christ, and as we continue to see God's favor pour out all over this ministry and all over these ladies' lives.
All right. Y'all can't give a preacher a microphone. I just want to tell you ladies that Proverbs 16, 32 and 33 says it's better to be patient than powerful. It's better to have self-control than to conquer a city. God's got a plan for you. I'm not supposed to be proud of myself, but I can be proud of you. A multitude are. You keep doing what you're doing, follow his lead, and he will guide you. He is faithful. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we lift up these ladies. Lord, we lift up the leadership, and we ask you, Lord, to guide them, protect them. Lord, would you just tell them what they're supposed to do? Lord, lay it out for them. Make it be as clear as it can be. And Lord, there may be moments to where they're stepping out in faith. In fact, most of the moments may be like that. But Lord, I pray that they continue to grow in their knowledge and revelation of who you are, Lord, and just take that step. It don't have to be a giant leap at times. It might be, but it might just be a small step. Lord, it may just be a whisper in the deepest parts of their heart of what they're supposed to do. Lord, just help them to remain faithful and steady in you, to continue to walk forward and move forward in what you're calling them to do. Lord, let them know. We heard Miss Diane. We heard Brother Wayne talk about this identity, the attack on the identity. Father, Satan is at work. We know it don't catch you by surprise, but Lord, we have got to be continuing to be equipped, Lord, to fight this battle of just evil against our identity and being created in the image and the likeness of who you are. Lord, you'll equip us. Lord, you'll remind us. Lord, you'll give us strength. You'll give us favor. But Lord, we've got to remain faithful and steady to you. And Lord, I ask that for these. Lord, help them be reminded that they have a multitude of people that's praying for them, interceding for them. Lord, that they're proud of them, they love them, they want what's best for them. But Lord, I pray you tell them that in the deepest parts of their heart. Let them know, Lord, that you are for them. And Lord, we ask that you just put a hedge of protection around them, guide them. And we lift this ministry up to you. We lift up these individuals in this ministry to you. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen.
Let's tell the ladies thank you one more time. And now let's give God a hand for the way that he has touched their lives. I pray that in my life that I never forget exactly what he's done in my life, and I lose that zeal. Did you see the smiles up here? I pray that I will forever be chasing after the zeal and the smiles and the joy and the pursuit that they have of their Savior. May I never forget. Now, let's hoop and holler for Colby Kendrick.
That makes my neck and my ears hot when y'all do that. Well, I feel completely out of place coming up here after the last 30 minutes, but I'll be quick. So we have been all over the place with when the bookstores open, and it is there, but just when you are chasing children, sometimes it's hard to get there. So we have brought them in here tonight. So right after service, you can come down here. Be very patient with me, please, because they're all over the place. But I will get your t-shirt to you. You can pay cash, check, or Mr. Wayne snapped his fingers and had it available with a QR code. So that's available too. I'll be right here. We have children's sizes through 3X. So come see me at the table afterwards. Also, to follow up on the memory cards, I'm sorry for those of you that have heard this 8 times now, but I'm collecting memories for our 85th year celebration, so please, please, please fill out one that's located in the pew in front of you. You can write your memory. If it is a memory from 80 years ago, you would have been 5, I don't know. Okay. That long ago, 50 years ago, if this is your first time coming to camp, write your memory from this year. It does not, I had someone ask me what kind of memory. It does not matter. It could be something with your walk in your faith, or it could be one of my favorite memories, and you can't steal this, is writing my name, being old enough to write my name on the wall in the girls' dorm with toothpaste. I would like to see who else has wrote their name with toothpaste in the dorm. Anybody else? Y'all's names are not on there? Okay. Well, you won't have to steal my memory then. So you can write these and drop them in the offering anytime this week, and they'll all come back to me, and I'm going to put them in a book. So, also, if someone has not got a memory card and your pew is empty, let me know, and I should be able to get some more here before camp is over. Oh, one more thing. Now that we have the youth back, I want one more picture while I'm up here, okay? Everybody smile. Okay, I'm done.
All right. The QR code for the T-shirts is the same QR code for that'll come up when we do the offering. You just go down, select bookstore, and you can pay online that way for any of the shirts or anything in the bookstore like that. The history books are here, and so they'll be in the bookstore tonight if you'd like to stop by and get one. I don't want to disappoint you. It's not a book. A history booklet, I guess, it'll be in the bookstore tonight. There's a reception after service tonight up at the dining hall to celebrate our 85th birthday. And she said the share a memory card. You know, one thing, I hear everybody talking about Brotherwood and Rollins. I would have loved to meet those, to have met those men. I just would have loved to meet them. They sound like awesome, amazing men. Every time I come behind this pulpit, I am humbled to think about who has stood here and spoken from this place. Mighty giants of the faith. Anyways, tomorrow is Missionary Day, so make sure you don't miss that. There's going to be a question panel at the 11 o'clock where we can answer some questions from our missionaries and from some people from WGM. They'll be up on the panel too, so you can start thinking of some questions that you would like to ask all those sets of people. All right, sound good? Let's all stand and worship together.
So good, with every breath that I am. chain breaker. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. He is everything you'll ever need. I'm so thankful for that.
If you feel lost, he's a way. I was absolutely startled. I'm accustomed to being brought up about 9 o'clock. So I thought I had another hour before it was time to come up. You hear me okay? Now you know, and I know, that this is the best part of the service. First of all, you get to look at my handsome face. Probably the youngest person in the building. Most importantly, we have the blessed privilege of worshiping the Lord through giving. And I can't think of anything more exciting. I thank God for the people who have supported this camp since 1939. Christmas Eve, 1952, I was 11 years old, and my dad died. I had a little sister who was 8. Because my dad was in his 50s, he was short of retirement of any kind. My mom was a homemaker. Dad had always been the breadwinner, and now he's gone. There's my mom, who never walked outside of the home, but she did know how to cook, and she was able to get a job at the school lunchroom. The minimum wage in that day was $1 an hour, but the schools were exempt from minimum wage. So they could pay 50 cents an hour, 75 cents an hour, and they started mom at 50 cents an hour. But because she was really a great cook, they put her in charge of the baking and the pastries. And that school had the best desserts and the best pastries and the best bread in the whole United States, I suppose. And because she was so good at it, they moved her all the way up to 75 cents. Well, the next summer, I'm still 11, Johnny's still 8, but mom's out for the summer now. School is closed down. And Brother Wood says, yes, I was blessed to have M.J. Wood as my pastor. He's just a memory to some folks. He's just a name that gets mentioned at camp meeting. But for some of us, he's the person that impacted our lives so powerfully. And I was privileged to attend his church and have him as my pastor. And he went to my mom and he said, now, Sister Vera, you need to be in camp meeting and your children need to be in camp meeting. None of us ever been to camp meeting. And my mom said, Brother Wood, we'd love to go, but I have absolutely no money to go to camp meeting. He said, Sister Vera, if you'd be willing to stay with the little girls up at the camp, I don't have anybody to look after the little girls this year. He said, I'll get somebody to pay for Doug and Johnny to go. Johnny was my little sister. Somebody that I still don't know paid my way to camp as a little boy. Somebody I still don't know paid the way for my little sister. Very early in her camp experience, she fell in love with Jesus. Some years later, early in life, in her 50s, after a long illness, which she suffered a great deal, one of the most saintly individuals that ever lived, my sister Johnny, went home to be with Jesus. She met Jesus here. Somebody paid her way. Some generous person, some caring person, someone who thought that investing in the lives of others was the most significant thing they could do and was a way of laying up treasure in heaven through partnership with Taylor County Camp, which really meant partnership with Jesus in carrying out his mandate here on our planet and doing his work. I'll tell you later, because I'm going to walk down memory lane with you here in just a moment. You think that's what I'm doing now. But in just a moment, I'll tell you what this camp has done in my life. Tonight, I want us to take care of the youth shares. I want you to give tonight so young people can continue to come to this camp meeting, children and youth. Now, there are envelopes out there before you. They look something like this. See if you can find one. And I want you to fill out the part about youth shares first. Now, this is just part one of the offering. This is part A. I need to take care of the youth shares. I need a couple hundred of them. Now, the only way we're going to do that is if some of you take three and some take five and some take 10 and Richie McCants takes 20, you know, and we just all kind of, you know, obey the Lord here, and he's blessed us, been good to us, showered his blessings upon us, and I believe we're people that want to invest in others. And what is more important than investing in children and young people at this very crucial hour when so many are trying to destroy them? Thank God we have the privilege that they can be here. And we can keep this camp alive so not only this year but in years to come, young men and women, boys and girls can come here and be in this environment where lives are being transformed and they can see it happen and it can happen in their own lives. So please be generous tonight with these youth shares. But now if we take care of all the youth shares, we still will not have taken care of the budget. And wouldn't it be nice if we could take care of the budget tonight? It's only about $38,000. Wouldn't it be nice if we could take care of the budget tonight and you wouldn't have to look at me the rest of the week? Wouldn't you just, and that would save 5-10 minutes of time in the service. If that was just out of the way, we'd just go ahead and take care of the budget. So rather than sit on that wallet or that checkbook or whatever the rest of the week, why not just take care of it tonight? Let's just take care of the budget. Come on, right? What, can't we do it tonight? Oh, the money's out there. It's somewhere in your pocket or your bank account or someplace, but God's given it to you, and you just need to give it back to him. Came from him in the first place. Belongs to him anyway. So let's just put it back in his hands in the lives of children and young people and men and women, because God is at work here. You've heard about it tonight. Let's do your best. Where are my ushers? They should already be here. We're losing time because they're not here. Hurry up, fellas. Let's get this done. Folks, we get to writing your checks. My. Steve DeBurr, about 10 youth shares would be in order for you. Ken Banner, come on over there, about 20 for you. Let's everybody do our best. That's everyone. Okay. Father, we thank you for this time in the service. We pray now that as we give, you'll be looking on, and it won't be about the amount. It'll be about whether or not we've been generous, and whether or not we've given joyfully and cheerfully as unto the Lord to make a difference in the lives of others for the glory of God. So, Father, be exalted, be honored through our giving right now. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Sorrow inside. Rain.
All right, now a moment to remember. Let me introduce the folks that are going to do a moment to remember. Taylor County Camp royalty, Dr. Doug and Winnie Carter.
To go first because I can be short and let him have rest of the time. My first experience of ever attending a camp meeting was here at Taylor County Camp. I came in 1959. Doug and I had just graduated from high school, and I came with his mom and his sister Johnny. I did not know what I was getting into. I never will forget the girls' dorm over here. I walked in it, and all that was in the up was just rafters. You remember that? Just rafters. There was no ceiling in the girls' dorm. And I thought, oh, my goodness. But, you know, it was the greatest experience I've ever had was that first year here at Taylor County Camp. The Lord worked in my heart and my life many, many things that he changed. And I give him the honor and the glory and the praise. And I'm so thankful for Taylor County Camp. Well, then the next year, I came back as a married couple.
I came back as my wife, thank you.
And then we stayed in Newton Hall. And I never will forget, I went to take a shower. I was expecting warm water, not cold water. I have never experienced such cold water in all my life. I jumped out, and finally, I eased back in. I got my rag and my soap, my washcloth and soap. I soaped all over. Then I eased back in that shower and rinsed off and got out again. But those are just some of the experiences that I remember when I first came to camp. There's many, many more that I could share, but I promised Doug I'd be short and let him be long, okay? Thank you.
She didn't tell you that when she came to camp meeting in 1959, she was just off winning the 1959 girls state championship in Georgia in basketball. And at the Coliseum in Macon, in a very tight game with Warner Robins, Little Bacon County High School down in the swamp of southeast Georgia beat the mighty team from Warner Robins 49-48, and my sweetheart over there shot the winning free throw that won the game for Bacon County. The There was 1 second on the clock when that free throw went through that net, and Bacon County was state champions. And the next day, they put their picture on the front page of the sports page of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, because a team whose gymnasium had burned to the ground before the season, that never had a home game, played every game on the road, practiced outdoors, won the district, won the region, won the state, and they made it to the winner's circle, and they made the sports page of the Journal-Constitution. Now, I had already fallen in love with her long before that, but I'm telling you, that settled it for sure when that happened, you know. I'm marrying that girl, and I didn't wait too long to do it. And as she said to you, the next year in 60, in 59, I had to work, so she came with my mom. And so in 60, we came together, went over to stay in the honeymoon suite over in the Newton Hall. The walls went up about two-thirds of the way. If anybody sneezed in any room in there, everybody could hear it, you know. And so, not exactly honeymoon suite. But anyway, back in 1957, I first came in 53, back in 1957, after several years of struggle, of anger with God because he took my dad, I said, all this stuff I've been told about God being a God of love cannot possibly be true, because a loving God and a good God would never take your dad away from you. And if he had to take your dad, he wouldn't do it on Christmas Eve. He just can't be good. And as much as my mother prayed and lived a godly life and as hard as Brother Wood worked on me, I still resisted. I came to camp meeting. I can remember how Dr. Dennis Lynn Kinlaw sat with me on a bench out here for almost a full afternoon. One of the giants of the faith, sitting with an 11-year-old boy and trying to convince me that God loved me. I remember the magnificent preaching of Jimmy Lentz. I never heard anyone in my life who could preach like Jimmy Lentz. He was then my favorite. He still is. In fact, I said then, Lord, if ever there would be a chance that I might preach the gospel, if I could just preach half as well as Jimmy Lentz, I'd be the happiest guy on earth. I remember listening to those great sermons, but still I couldn't get over that hurdle. How could God love me? How could the love story be true and God do what he did to me on that Christmas Eve morning when I watched my father die and they rolled him out of that house and they brought him back in on Christmas Day and we should have been happy and everybody was coming to the house crying and my mama was devastated. How could this be a good God? But I kept coming and I kept listening and heard great preaching. I listened to the likes of Harry Blackburn and John Church and Harold Lohman and Dennis Appleby. Well, not in those days. Dennis came later. B.C. Gamble. Dr. Gamble was one of the great preachers I ever heard. Go back and think about all that. Those preachers I was hearing, but still I'm struggling with this. Maybe it was an identity thing, girls. I don't know. I just can't believe God could love me and do what he did. And then it was a Saturday morning. Old dining hall was over here, just had screens. The kitchen was down there on the end of it. Had a dirt floor in those days. Screened in over there, the kitchen. They were frying chicken. The aroma of fried chicken was floating through the old open air tabernacle. It was 11 o'clock, of course. They're getting ready for lunch. I'm sitting as far back as I could sit. The singer stood up to sing the song, The Love of God. He got to that verse that said, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And then the chorus, oh, love of God, how rich, how pure. And I stood back there that morning and began to think about how God loved his son, and yet he let his son die. And he could have saved his son. He could have rescued his son. Could have delivered his son, but he didn't. And I thought to myself, God, why did you let your son die? And God said, Doug Carter, because I loved you. And the father-son relationship was so powerful in my life. And I thought, oh, but if my father had been dying, when my father was dying, if I'd had the authority and the know-how and the power, I'd have rescued my dad. But God had the power, and he didn't rescue his son. And I realized that morning that God loved me, and I know it was the song service, and the singer was singing, and it was a dignified crowd, and I just messed it all up that morning. I jumped out and ran down out all and hit this altar right here. And I tell you, my friends, I poured out all the anger and all the bitterness and everything I bottled up inside. And I asked God at this altar prayer to forgive me and take me as his own. And I'm telling you, Jesus was walking in this place that day, and he reached away down and he picked me up out of the miry clay and picked up the broken pieces of a broken heart and put my heart together again. And I'll tell you, he set my feet on a solid rock, and he put a song in my soul, and I say, hallelujah, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, and he's King of kings and Lord of all. Hallelujah. That's what he did for me at the altar prayer. And tonight I can't walk the rest of the lane except to tell you that in 1963, I knelt right over there after Jimmy Lentz had preached, and I said, yes, Lord, I will. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, whatever it means, I don't understand it, don't know how you could use me, but Lord, it seems like you want to, I'm willing. And a year later, from this camp meeting, with the support of these people and the prayers of this camp and financial backing of this camp, Winnie and I headed out to Arizona to work with the Indians with World Gospel Mission, 1964. If I got it figured up right, that was 60 years ago. And since that time, we've worked with the Indians. And we've helped train young people to go to the ends of the earth as missionaries. And we've traveled the globe. We've been in 133 countries. And wherever we've been, we proclaim that Jesus saves, that he sanctifies, that he keeps, that we can be victorious in him. The message I heard right here is the message that's real in my heart and the message I've tried to share with the world across these years. And my friends, I'd love to go on and tell you a lot of other things, but let me tell you this. Do you have that picture from 1965? Do you guys happen to have it? I'm going to quit with this. I'm so ashamed I'm taking the preacher's time. I don't like people to take my time when I'm ready to preach. See that Bible? Now go to the next page. Can you do that? Is there another slide? If there isn't, it's okay. But there was the page from the inside of that old battered Bible. It says in it, presented to Monty Bruner. That's my nephew over here. In 1965, he came with my mom, his Nana. He's 8 years old, like my little sister was eight. I remember I'm already going to Arizona now in 64. This is 65, but mama's not finished yet. She's still got to bring some more grandkids and kids to camp meeting, and Monty comes. And in that Bible, it says, presented to Monty Bruner by Nana Carter or something like that, Taylor County Camp, July the 5th, 1965. And here all these years later, I've been working Monty about half to death here at camp meeting this week. And here he is. And it's so much of what's happened in his life is because Nana Carter brought him here. Well, let me say this. 1988. I guess they were wise men. They must have been. Brother Wood, Don Rollins, Marvin Peed, Terry McCants, Richie McCants, Bobby Peed, Franklin McCants, George Luce, Jim Browning. I can name some others. You know, I think they were wise men. You want they decided? That kid that got saved down here at this altar should be the president of this camp. So in 1988, they cornered me over there in a building. They had me surrounded. They put me out in the middle, and they said, Doug Carter, you don't have a choice. God wants you to be the president of this camp. I said, now, guys, I live way far away. I can't be the president of this camp. Well, they said, let us worry about that. You just say yes. And so I said yes, had 25 wonderful years. One of the greatest honors that's ever been given to me, and I've had a few here and there, was to become president of this camp. And also the hardest work I ever did in my life was the 2 weeks every July when we came and got ready for camp and then had camp. But I don't regret a second. I wouldn't trade a mile of this journey. God's been faithful. God's been good.
and so much of what's good in my life, from my becoming a Christian to my sanctification to my calling to my ministry to my prayer partners to my financial support across years of ministry, has been because of people right here in this camp meeting. I'm telling you, folks, I love you. You're the best. I'd take a bullet for you. That's how much I love you. God bless you. Thank you for supporting this camp, because for every Doug Carter, there have been scores of others have gone from this altar to serve God. You finally see the Bible over there. See there, 1965. And here we are in 2025. And God is still at work. The tabernacle's full. You haven't been up here like I have. Some of the most beautiful faces I've ever seen in this audience here tonight. I'm telling you, I'm about to get blessed. And if you mess around with me a little bit, I'll be preaching and I better quit.